Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. Welcome to Tuesday, 4/17/2018. And we are making our way to the next great feast of the Lord, the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, it's also called. We know it in the New Covenant as the Feast of Pentecost. And I wanted to ask you a few questions today. What is your approach to the coming of the Lord? How are you responding to his voice in this day, which is declaring his soon return? Many promises have been spoken into your life, and those promises are waiting for their expression or their fulfilling. For example, in Joel chapter 2, verses 21 to 27, many promises are made. And people should read those promises again and again and know that they are for you. The early and the latter rain are designed by God to prepare the soil and to release the seed. The seed is the promise, or the promise is in the seed. Many promises are spoken of in Joel, and the time of their expression or release is at hand. So the Lord is revealing to us that we are in a season of release. What is being released are the promises that are sunk deep into your spirit, the good soil of your heart. So the Lord is promising that the way these things will be released is by the outpouring of his spirit upon the people in whom the promises dwell. So have you a promise on the inside of you? Then you can expect in this time of the approaching day of Pentecost that the Spirit of the living God is going to make contact with you and release those promises. Let me be very clear and direct with you right now. There are one of two approaches to the fulfilling of a thing. One is the approach of passivity or apathy, and the other, passion. So let's take a look at these words, apathy, passive, passion, and see which approach perhaps you and I are taking to the promise of this moment. How many of you, again, are excited about the fact that we're counting the Omer and that we are marching towards the great feast of Pentecost? Have you been thinking about it? Are you aware And I wanted to bring to you real quick the counting of the Yomer today, what the actual time is today on at nightfall tonight. Okay, so when the day ends, we are going to be in the 18 days of the Yomer, the counting of the Yomer. And as you know, if you've been doing your homework, there is a blessing every single day. And remember, it was in the Torah, in Leviticus chapter 23, where God commanded the people to count from the day after Passover, 49 days, and then Shavuot, or shout, on the 50th day. And the 50th day was the beginning of the next feast, the wheat feast, not a barley feast, but the wheat feast. There's a tremendous amount of information about that. And what we're looking forward to is a harvest of that seed that has been sown in our hearts. And this is what took place on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. We know 50 days later, they counted the Omer, but this time the Holy Spirit came in a people, made contact with them, with the words that were put into them for 3.5 years by the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly the promise of the Spirit was given to them, and they came out of that upper room and shook the world. And here we are 2,000 years down the road, and it's time for another celebration, a birthday of the beginning of the church age, but also some expectation that God is about to do some great things in the ecclesia, the people of God, in the hour in which we live. And the only question is, are you with outstretched neck, standing on your tiptoes, waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled in your life? And the Bible is filled with promises. And as you study the Word of God and you receive those promises, that logos word in your heart, man, you've got something to hope for. But there are also promises made to you personally from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord, that are yet to be fulfilled in your life. And God's calling us to a moment of expectation. So we are approaching this moment of promise. And I love that 2,000 years ago, God promised, Jesus promised, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the promise came to pass, because God can't lie. And now we're approaching this moment. So let's look at these words and find out, how are you, how am I, approaching this moment of promise in our lives? Well, the word apathy means lack of emotion, lack of interest, listless condition, and indifference. If you have ever known the spirit of apathy, it is a death sentence, quite frankly. It is as though a deep depression descends upon your mind, and it really does rob you of emotion or interest, and it puts you in that listless condition and indifference. You become indifferent to everything. So are you kind of doubting that there's going to be a promise of God, because many years have gone by and you've heard these things before, but they've never been fulfilled? Well, then apathy is gotten hold of your heart, and that is not a good place to be. You do not need to be without, emotion and interest of the things that are going on. The other word here is passive, and they kind of run concurrent here, passive and apathy. The word passive is influenced or acted upon without exerting influence or acting in return. So in other words, when an influence or an act comes your way, promise, the one who is passive does not exert any influence or action in return. In other words, there's no faith to apprehend. There's no going out after it. It's inactive, but acted upon. In other words, taking no part. So even though God made a promise, being passive is not doing anything with it. Just kind of, okay, if it happens, it happens. Well, everything about the Word of God is faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. How many of you know that's true? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if God makes a promise, faith must go after it, and it must take hold, and it must become alive. And that's faith in action, responding to a promise, waiting for its fulfillment, even though many, many years have gone by and we haven't seen it happen. Well, if God continues to promise in His Word that things are true, it means that we must go after it. And I wonder, Was not this the condition of the people in Haggai's day, for example? Did not God have a controversy with their lack of interest in his house? Do you remember the story? These people were so caught up with their own agendas that they had no time for God's agenda. What a different environment it was during the book of Acts when the people were waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. So consider their approach to the fulfilling of the promise in the book of Acts. It was said that they were in one accord and in one place. The actual meaning, according to the Greek, is that they were in a unanimous mindset, passionate environment. Wow. And that's what how different. Remember, Haggai goes to the children of Israel, and the prophets are saying, come on, we're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to build another temple here. And the people are just apathetic, man. They are not paying attention. They have no emotion. They are totally disinterested. Everybody's just going about his own life. And God's wanting to get the temple built, which is very important to him. And they're just not there. But now, in contrast, when we go over to the book of Acts again, I love the fact that what it means to be in one accord and in one place was actually in the Greek. They were all in a unanimous mindset in a passionate environment. Ladies and gentlemen, it is only in a passionate environment where the words of God are prevalent that you're going to find passion. Think about it. I mean, if you have a bunch of people talking negativity, if you have a bunch of people saying things that really should not be being said and creating environments of concern or fear, you know, that is not the environment. And if anybody had a right to be fearful, it would have been those early saints in those first 50 days because they thought they were going to get locked up. Their master was just murdered on a cross and they were hiding out for a few days. But now they've got their expectation back, and regardless of what the Roman Empire is doing, regardless what the unbelieving Jews are doing, regardless of what the next-door neighbor is doing, these people have passion in their hearts. They're waiting for a promise to be fulfilled, and they were speaking to one another in a unanimous mind that something great was going to happen, and they needed something great to offset the negativity that was around them. And so they were in a unanimous mindset in a passionate environment. And let's look at the word passion, what it means. The word passion is the state or power of receiving or being affected by outside influences. It is the condition of being acted upon. It means extreme, compelling emotion. Intense emotional drive or excitement. Passion usually implies a strong emotion that has an overpowering or compelling effect. Those are the kind of people that we need in the body of Christ right now concerning the promises of God. We already know about the Russian hack job that's underway. We know that the war bells are ringing around the world. We know that Syria may be the place that's putting a hook in the mouth of the great warrior nations to bring about World War III. We know that Israel's going to get hit. We know a caliphate is forming. We know that Iran is on the move. We know that terrorism is abounding. We know that more natural weather disasters are on the way because we're in judgment. You know, a woman that begins her time of giving birth, she's not turning back. It is not turning back. It's going to accelerate more and more until the birthing of it comes. And the birthing of a great tribulation is on the way, and all the signs and all the pangs are declaring it to us. But in the midst of that, there's got to be the understanding that God is also moving, that God is in control of everything, particularly the things concerning his church, and that Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he's got the keys of hell and death, and he is the all victor. And as believers, we need to understand what God is doing, and God has made a promise that he is going to accelerate his purpose in the earth in these last days. He's going to get his will done. And his people ought to be very excited because he's come to activate a people in a new and living way that we may rise above the storms with wings as eagles and get to a higher perspective and see that the gloom and doom that is intended on the earth is not intended for the people of God. Though there be persecution, though there be tribulation, there is still a people that love, they thrive, they've been literally built for tribulation and persecution. They thrive in the midst of that. They grow in the midst of that. And you look at the church. One of the reasons that the church became so successful is because of persecution and tribulation. So to fear tribulation and persecution is not a wise thing. To be wise and to prepare and to do what God calls us to do is where we need to be thinking. So let me give you that definition again and see. Is this you, or is the apathetic, passive spirit controlling your life when it comes to the promises of God? Here is passion again. It is the state or power of receiving or being affected by outside influences. Now, that outside influence is coming from God and then comes in the Holy Spirit, and it affects us inwardly. It is the condition of being acted upon. Hallelujah. It means extreme, compelling emotion, intense emotional drive or excitement. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we can get excited about a football game. We can get excited about things we do in the world. We get excited about this, that, and the other thing. And yet, how excited are we about what God has promised he's going to do in this generation? How much faith do we have to believe that God is going to do great things? Don't let your mouth undermine the purpose of God. Hey, listen. It is time, saints of God, to make a decision. What side of the day are you on? Are you on the side of apathy and passivity to the promises of God? And, you know, there's nothing exciting about the things of God. The kingdom of God has no – kingdom of God is right now. It's been here for 2,000 years. It came in the Holy Spirit, and it dwells in your heart. There should always be anticipation, excitement about the things of God. Yes, we've been warned. We've been told about what is coming. And that is to get us prepared and ready to go. And so when we do what God tells us to do, now we're rest assured. But there are other promises. It's more than just what is coming that we're connected to. What is it that God wants to do in the church in the hour that we're living in? So do you have any intense emotional drive or excitement for the things of God? Not just for the things of the world. Remember, in the days of Noah, everybody was buying, selling, building, giving in marriage, marrying, doing all these different things until the flood came. So the world is always going to do what the world's going to do, and it, regardless of how exciting it is, the church, the saints of God, should have an incredible passion and a very strong driving excitement, emotion that has overpowering or compelling effect for what God is doing. Is it there, folks? Come on, I'm asking you an honest question, is it there? Well, in just a moment, I'm going to continue with some very powerful definitions. But first, I want us to look at the two approaches we have seen thus far. What a difference between those who are apathetic and passive compared to those who are enthusiastic and passionate. Those who are disinterested with what the Lord is doing cannot respond to the moving influence of the Holy Spirit, who is acting and seeking to influence them. See, I believe the cause of the apathy is due to a lack of faith. It is written in Hebrews that the word preached to them did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. And all the promises that have been spoken and downloaded into the soil of our hearts can have no expression without faith. Faith is what removes the thorny, rocky, and shallow soil of the heart and produces good soil. So according to the definitions of passive and apathy, there is a disinterest in the people. They are not moved by the things of God, but only by what is their own. This must change. Repent, says the Spirit of the Lord. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. Beloved, we cannot remain apathetic and passive, but we must become full of passion and enthusiasm for the things that lie ahead. We are to have our lights burning, not merely lit. So arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So let us pursue this attitude and spirit, one that is passionate, enthusiastic, and zealous for the things of God. The early church did approach the promises with passion in their hearts, and it was not just a few that did, but all. Our gathering places, you know, our churches that we meet at, must be filled with passion, expectancy, and rejoicing in this hour. Faith is the key to releasing. Okay? Now, I have a few more definitions that work along with passion that I want to talk about for just a moment. But did you hear what the Spirit of God is saying? When we gather together, there must be a spirit of expectancy for what God is going to do. I know too many people that I've been in conversation with that don't want to talk about anything but the good things of God, right? They just want to know, oh, well, God is good anyways. You know, we hear the bad stuff, but God is good. Well, then let your enthusiasm, let your passion compel your conversation to something that's going to create an atmosphere among the people that is going to give them great joy and expectancy. Come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on. All right, enthusiasm, let's get to it. What does it mean? Enthusiasm implies strongly favorable feelings for an object or cause and usually suggests eagerness in the pursuit of something. So again, I'm going to ask you the question, what are you pursuing today? What is your highest pursuit? What is your highest pursuit? I hear people in conversation all the time tell me they're not afraid of anything. I fear nothing. I fear nothing. Then don't create environments that will take the people into consternation. Turn every conversation into the power of praise and worship. And when persecution and tribulation comes, people will be more prepared to start praising God and thanking him that they have a part in his end time plan and even to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So again, what does the word zeal mean? Zeal implies intense enthusiasm, all right? And again, enthusiasm implies strongly favorable feelings for an object or cause and usually suggest eagerness in the pursuit of something. So zeal implies intense enthusiasm for an object or cause, usually as displayed in vigorous and untiring activity in its support. Ladies and gentlemen, I got a question for you. Did not King David, when he was a little boy about the age of 17, when getting ready to go fight Goliath, say, "Is there not a cause?" And I'm asking you today, do you have a cause? What are you fighting for? What are you fighting for? What is the cause of your life? What are you on a crusade for? What is your mission from God? You know, what is it that God has enthusiastically put into your heart to convey or to get out there or to do? What is your cause? Now, we need to talk about it because I don't think that we have to take one side or the other. I believe that the cause of success in every person's life is called balance. Everything must be balanced. Would you just say that with me right now? Balance. And with an improper balance comes an unjust wage, okay? So balance is the key to everything. I just had this conversation with a gentleman the other day who at one time he was a preacher. He was actually one of those people on the internet that was being slandered because he was a gloom and doom preacher. Well, I talked to him recently, and he no longer teaches gloom and doom or preaches it. In fact, he's taken the side of the people that slandered him, and anybody that says anything negative now is a gloom and doom or fearmonger, right? Well, I asked him this question. I said, why is it that the ministers of God, the people of God, can't just admit the fact that both are true? It is a day of glorious light. That's what everybody wants. But it's also a day of gross darkness. And the purpose of preaching is to bring people into one side or the other because the middle ground is going to get wiped out. You know that. I know that. There is no gray zone. One foot in, one foot out. You get spewed out of the mouth of God. This is a horrible place to be, lukewarm, compromised, apostate, backslidden, you know, indifferent to the things of God. Either your light is burning or it's not. You're either cold or you're hot. That's the way, right? So what side of the day are you on? Well, if you're on the light side of the day, in spite of the gloom and doom that's coming, and it is coming, you could walk in the purposes of God, in the plans of God, in the promises of God, and you could go through the tribulation because you've been pressure-proof, if you will, because of the trials you've been going through, because nobody's going to have an easy life as a Christian. I'm sorry. You may have a very extravagant life. You may be very wealthy or prosperous, but you're still going to have problems. I just read a story about a guy that was worth $53 billion. $53 billion. And I want to get to that story and just find this man again. It broke my heart that this guy, his name is Matthew Mellon, 53 years old, died in a Cancun rehab facility. Wow, he's a billionaire bankingaire, struggled with addiction, was part of a powerful financial family, and here he is, he's dead. Matthew Mellon, 53. He's a multi-billionaire, and he's dead. So again, it does not matter what a person has. What matters is what we're doing with what we have. Amen? So whether we're rich, whether we're poor, it always requires faith. And, you know, this Matthew Mellon needed deliverance from the addiction. And this multi-billionaire, his life is gone now. He's snuffed out. Come on, in a Cancun rehab center, that stinks. You know that, and I know that. So I want to go back to the first chapter of the book of Acts just for a moment. And there you find a number of people that are passionately expecting the promises of Christ to be fulfilled. They already received the early and the latter rain. Remember, the Hebrew definition for early rain is former teaching. The early rain of Christ's teaching was heard in his 3.5-year ministry in the earth, while the latter rain or the latter teaching was heard during those 40 days after his passion, as he spoke to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. You'll remember that in Acts chapter 1. 3.5 years, Jesus is talking to the disciples, just sowing seed, logos word, teaching them, teaching them, teaching them. He dies. He resurrects on the third day. He spends 40 days on the earth. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that he spends 40 days speaking to them concerning things concerning the kingdom of God. So here he's giving them a teaching after his resurrection. And those teachings, I believe, are in the new covenant, in the book of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians and all of these books, right? I believe the revelation is there. Well, their hearts were prepared for what was to come. During those 50 days, there was not a lot of action, but a waiting with expectancy. You see, there's not a lot of action right now, right? We're in a lull, it seems. It's in between birth pangs. There's just this little thing, and yet there's a lot of stuff going on, but we're talking big, major birth pangs here, things to really talk about. Now, even though there wasn't a lot of action in the book of Acts, they were waiting with expectancy. They were searching the scriptures and fulfilling those that were necessary for their preparation. And you remember Peter, for example, he says, hey, I found a scripture in Psalms about Judas's bishopric. We need to have somebody else fulfill that bishopric before anything is going to happen. And so they draw straws and Matthias gets the call, right? Well, as they're searching the scriptures, as they're setting things in order, they're waiting. They're waiting with expectancy. Then on the day of Pentecost, we know what happens. The promises were made contact with by the Spirit of truth that was poured out upon them. So all the promises, wait until you be endued with power from on high. Wait, 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 get ready. There's promises, there's word, there's logos, there's seed in your good soil of your heart. Okay? Now on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. He's poured out like a river of living life of water and fire, and there's baptism going on, and it's making contact with the word of God that was in their hearts, okay? The rest of the book of Acts is the result of a people in whom the promises were made and released. Now, let me ask you a question. What was the promise? Was it not that the Holy Spirit would come? Was not the Holy Spirit the promise? That's what they were waiting for. Indeed. But what was Spirit for? Was it not to cause the seed to sprout? Indeed. And what is the seed? Is not the seed a person? Ah, indeed. Who is that person? Is it not Christ? Indeed. The book of Acts is a record of the acts performed by the apostles and those who believed. What were those acts? Were they not the same works that Jesus performed? Indeed. Were they not being performed in greater measure? Indeed. Jesus said that he was the seed. The Apostle Paul spoke of Christ being the seed in the book of Galatians. So what are we to believe today? So again, are you understanding what the Word of God really teaches? That the purpose of having good soil in our hearts is to produce fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. What kind of fruit? The fruit of the Spirit, which is the divine nature of God. That fruit is in the firstborn son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the fruit of the Spirit. He was everything perfect, hundredfold. He calls a people to that same exact image, and that will be his bride. He's not going to marry a bride 30-fold. He's not going to marry a bride 60-fold. He's going to marry a bride who has come into his exact DNA, his divine nature activated. Okay? So everything in the economy of God is about a people coming to maturity. It is about a people coming to perfection in their spirit so that their character is a shining light of reality that they are walking in hundredfold love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, patience, self-control. It says it different ways in different translations, but the fact of the matter is that this is what God was after all along. The promise of the Spirit was to make contact with the seed, which according to Galatians chapter 3 again, Jesus Christ is the seed. When Christ was planted in the good soil of your heart and mine, the potential for Christ-likeness became a reality. And that is the fact, but it requires the Holy Spirit, and it requires a, you know, the natural movings of the Spirit of God to bring that seed to fruition. Now, what again are we to believe today? Are we not to believe that the seed in us is to take on the perfect form? Well, indeed. Again, the promises God has made to us shall surely come to pass. But let us not be ignorant of the greatest promise of all, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is it possible that the Spirit of God that is being poured out in this hour is being poured out for the sole purpose of reproducing the seed in many members? Of course. Is there expectancy for that promise, or do we still desire our houses, cars, money, careers, power? Well, without the seed taking form in us, all the rest means nothing. But allow that seed to become a form, which is Christ in us, and then we walk upon the high places of the earth in the very divine purpose of God. In that place, we are in the exact image of his dear son. We are the many sons who have been brought to glory. The Lord has given this generation some very strong and powerful promises that are waiting for their expression. And we must come to a place in spirit, soul, and body where the Spirit can make contact with us so that the release of all that has been promised may come to pass. So here we are, the 18th day of the counting of the Omer. We're counting to the 50th day, and that will be Shavuot, or the day of Pentecost, which I believe is May 19th this year, May 19th, at the setting of the sun, will Pentecost begin. And I believe what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do is to stir within the ecclesia, into the saints of God, into your heart and my heart, an expectancy. You know, some profound desire for what God is wanting to do. And the question is, again, is there faith? Is there faith to believe that God has a plan in the midst of chaos and confusion, in the midst of war, death, destruction, calamity, the gross darkness that's coming on the nations of the earth? Does God have a plan for you to accelerate his purpose in you and through you, to activate you to become part of what he's doing in these last days, to be his mouthpiece, to be his hands, to be his feet, to be moved by the Spirit of God, to reproduce after his kind, to shine forth the excellencies of love, joy, peace, and all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and to walk in that without fear and offense, and to have a spirit of enthusiasm and passion and zeal rather than apathy and disinterest. All right. Well, I want you to consider a prophetic word here. This is a prophetic utterance, and you be the judge of this, okay? The kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Saints of God, this is the time to press through to victory for this last beast, this system of government ruled by Antichrist, shall fall to the powers of the kingdom of God. You'll see that in Daniel chapter 7. Saints of God, arise and take the nations. All governing power is granted to you at this time. The judicial throne of God has decreed the judgment, and the saints shall rule the world. Let me ask you a question. Why would we be afraid of our neighbor because they don't like us? Why would we be afraid of anything if we're in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now, and gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem like the saints of God were, because that's where God told them to gather? Why would there be any atmosphere other than expectation and passion for what God's about to do? Do you not believe that the governmental power of God that belongs to the church would take anybody out or anything out that would resist the purpose of God? You know, the last time I read the book of Acts, the people that lived in the area of the church were terrified to join the church. They wouldn't touch it because the power of God was on it. We need to stop worrying about what people think about us as Christians. You know, Chick-fil-A right now in New York, the New Yorker, I think, is a magazine, and they wrote that their Christian ways are creepy and they don't belong in New York. So what? Chick-fil-A is being attacked, and the New Yorker doesn't like them in New York. So what are they going to do, shut down and run and hide? No, you're going to stand stronger, pray and bind and rebuke all of that negativity, and it's going to turn around for God's good, right? Right. So in this prophetic utterance, no amount of persecution, pressure, or resistance can stand in the way of the way. Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, and he is now issuing forth his governmental robes to those he has chosen to rule and reign with him in his kingdom. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I had a meeting yesterday with an apostle who's been around for a very long time. We had a brilliant conversation, and we were talking for quite some time. And God told me to tell him that the one thing that we need to be praying for right now in Northwest Arkansas is the governmental power to come into this region to start uprooting, binding, breaking, tearing down out of the heavenly realms all these strategic strongholds of the devil. And you can do that when you have the authority to do that. And church, either we have been given the right and the authority to execute judgment upon the enemy, or we haven't. The last time I read my Bible, we have. And we need to clear out the atmosphere in Northwest Arkansas, for God has brought thousands of people into this region to prepare for these last days. And we are going to be led by the Holy Spirit. But don't you for a second capitulate to what the Masonic lodges are doing, or the Ku Klux Klan is doing, or the witches and the warlocks and the covens are all about cursing. Don't worry, they can't curse what God has blessed. They can't touch you. The only way they can is if you start acting in the flesh and you start acting in ways that are not godly. No, no, no. You need to have a passionate, enthusiastic desire waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And you walk in the integrity of the gospel and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and even your enemies will be at peace with you. Continuing on in this prophecy, those who have been chosen are the overcomers. These overcomers shall sit in the throne and rule the nations of the earth. From this time forth, kingdoms and governments will fall to the prevailing powers of the kingdom of God being set in the earth. All arguments will be settled as God brings his saints to the place of power in the earth. I say unto you now, rule and reign. You have ruled in the midst of your enemies, but now your enemies have become your footstool. Many have been converted and have been sealed unto eternal life. Oh, shout, O saints of God, for the time has come. The time has come. The war on terror will escalate. Great violence will be heard and seen in the land, but the judgment shall sit. Get ready for the long haul, my friends, for everything is being taken to another level. But at the end, the prophecy shall speak. There will be a release of destruction against this country and around the world as the saints are coming to power. There will be no longer a compromise with any power that will not submit to the power of Christ Jesus. Every enemy will come under swift destruction, while the warring saints shall continually be empowered. Truth is coming forth like hail, and as the hail descends upon the nations, blasphemy will be heard in the air. Yet the covering cast of lies shall be destroyed, and the truth of God's word will prevail. How then shall we war? By power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. As you take your seat in heavenly places, and speak the word of the Lord, the powers shall fall. For the Lord said, he will shake the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them. The earth shall be emptied out. Yes, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunken man. But there shall be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Today we've been talking about an approach to the promises of God. I've come to encourage you not to be afraid, not to get into agreement with spirits of fear or anxiety, and to be very careful about what kind of atmospheres are being created in your home or in your church or in your community. You have to know something. And I'm going to tell everybody that's listening today, Northwest Arkansas has been chosen by God and set apart. Okay? And I believe that places like Eureka Springs are also very strategic to the economy of God. And you got to know something about things. When God was going to bring the Israelites into the promised land, who was there? Their friends? No. Pagans were there. Pagans were in the promised land. They were worshiping false gods. They were committing ritualistic sacrifices. They were unholy, ungodly, so bad that God literally told the armies of Israel, destroy man, women, and children. Don't leave anything. These are pagans extraordinaire. So just because God, he calls us into a region and there be pagans, you don't back off of that. You don't say, well, I'm not going to go there. That place is filled with, unclean spirits, or that place is filled with, demonic people. So what? If God says to move in and take the land, that's what you do, whether it's in your neighborhood or whether it's in your community or whether it's in a city or whether it's in Northwest Arkansas. And there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christian saints who have been brought to this region by the Holy Spirit, and they have been led in the exact same way everybody else was. They were told to come and prepare for the end times, and that God would make this place a refuge. So you got to know who you are. You got to know that God is saying things. Don't get into any other spirit. And listen, it is super important that our approach to every promise of God is with passion, enthusiasm, and zeal. I'm going to open the telephone lines up this morning. If you have any questions or comments about what you're hearing, the number to call is 818 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. We welcome your telephone calls, and we hope that you'll give us a ring here. It's 944. We've got about 16 minutes left in the broadcast. So give us a call and let me hear what you're thinking about what you heard. You've had some time to mull it over. You're mulling it over. Number to call, 818-369-0326. Press 1 on the dial pad and let us hear the voice of many waters on this broadcast today. All right. Isn't that so sad that a billionaire, I mean, think about that. Here's a guy. He's a billionaire. He's only 53 years old. He's got everything that this world could ever afford, and he's dead. And where did he die? In a rehab center in Cancun. Oh my gosh, that is tragic. But it's also tragic for that little boy that's being murdered in the civil war in Syria. It's also tragic for those young girls who are being sold into the sex traffic trade. It's also tragic when people are going about life and just bad things happen. And we don't understand why all these things are allowed to happen, but we know that there's an active force in the earth to bring destruction. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm telling you that the only power on earth to resist him is the power that God has given to the believers. You have power in the name of Jesus Christ to break the power of the devil. And if the church gets afraid and comes out and steps out of the battle, well, we're no longer being useful to the Lord. The church is to engage in this battle with the ultimate weapons of massive warfare. The name of Jesus Christ and faith in that name is what turns the tide in every battle. 818-369-0326. We're waiting for your call. We've got about 14 minutes left in the broadcast today. And I just think it's a tragic thing that people struggling in apathy. Let's talk a little bit more about it. Well, Pastor Ken is on the line, always first to call in. Praise the Lord. Good to hear from you, Pastor Ken. How are you today?
I'm blessed, sir. I'm blessed. You know, when I was listening to you at the beginning of your broadcast, and I was trying to figure out, where am I? where do I fit into that picture that you painted this morning? And my mind then went over to a parallel environment in the world workforce. You know, when people get a job and they go in to do that job, they look at the job description and they see what's expected of them. Now, the question is, how do you handle that job description? Many times it's like, oh, yeah, I got to get up today. I got to go into work. I got to do what's expected of me. So I go in there and I handle the mundane things and take care of them and plod along. And I look at my coworker and say, hey, is it time for a break yet? Is it time for lunch? What are we going to do today? Where are we going to go? And the rest of the day goes on like that. And all of a sudden you get a phone call in the middle of it. And somebody calls in and says, hey, I got a problem. And you look and you say, oh, Lord, what am I going to do with this? This is not my description. I can't handle this. I don't know how to handle this problem. And you tell the individual, okay, we'll get back to you. You run over to somebody in your job that really knows a lot more about it. You tell him, hey, this is the issue. Can you handle it? And he says, yeah, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. And you go back to your routine, mundane thing. Now, let's look at the next person that comes in and says, wow, I can't wait. I just can't wait to get to work today. Man, what's going to happen next? My job description? Sure, I'll get all that. But boy, what else can I do? How can I make this a little more innovative? How can I make this more productive? What else can I do to boost the recognition of this department, to make it something that's spectacular? Let's change the job descriptions. Let's do things better. Let's make it more innovative. Let's go on and on. And, you know, that individual is going to be the one that's going to be recognized in the department. And they're going to end up moving that individual up to a new level with new pay, new expectations, And their job is going to be an innovation and to begin to do everything they're supposed to do. Isn't that the same way we're supposed to be in the church? We've got our job description in the Bible that tells us what we need to do. Get innovative. Let's see what else we can do, how we can make it better in our own lives, how we can incorporate it in a new way and move on and begin to accomplish more and more things for Christ and become that power, that innovative force that's going to bring forth great workings in the church. That's what we need to begin to think about. That's what we need to do, and not just plow along and say, oh, well, another day. But no, let's do it. Oh, wow, another day. Let's go forward and be all we can be for Christ.
Well, amen to that. The scripture that comes to mind, Pastor Ken, is in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about encouraging one another daily. And the way that the body has been created by the Lord is for the body of Christ to be an encouragement to one another. And that encouragement is speaking the promises of God, the vision of God. And one of the things we were talking about last weekend was the satanic vision that has been written and printed in people's minds since they were kids. You know, the fears they have, the phobias they have, the gloom that they project about their lives, God not loving them, accepting them. And so they live in torment, and that torment cripples them, and they can't exercise or get involved with what God's doing. So God is wanting to rewrite the vision in people's hearts and minds and see the glorious things that he has planned. He's got a beautiful plan, a beautiful purpose for his people. And right now the church is engaged in a very terrific spiritual battle. There is no doubt in my mind that the spiritual battle that's raging within the true church of Jesus Christ is intensifying. There's no doubt about that. So God says, all right, here's my answer. Number one, each person should know the weapons of their warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. In other words, don't let the satanic vision take root in your heart. And each individual encouraging, building up one another, and get that fivefold ministry working in the life of the people. Stay focused. And to me, this is the most important thing right now, to encourage one another, stand strong, keep reiterating the promises of God, and yes, have that extra pep in your step. And, you know, that is something you really can't make up. It's either there or it's not there.
You know, we can choose to do that, Pastor. That's key on here. You know, when I see somebody that gets really innovative like that, I'm saying, well, why haven't I done that? Why didn't I think of that? Why couldn't I can do that? And as I start to strive that way and start to do those very things that you're talking about, they become achievable. And I become feeling good about myself because, hey, look, I did something. And not just sit back. It's not in my job, description, but I can do it. And I'm going to move on and do all these great things that are necessary to fulfill what I need to go ahead and do. So it's really a decision on our part. Are we just going to sit back and do the mundane things, or do we want to go on and achieve greatness within ourselves? And I mean that in a good sense, that we're achieving the very things that God has designed us to go ahead and do. That's our choice, but we have to make that move.
Well, amen to that. And the scripture I wanted to read to complement what you just said is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. There's that promise again. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the church is designed by God to exhort one another. We see the day approaching. I believe that's the day of the Lord. That's the day that, I mean, that's the big kahuna day. And God is faithful to the promises. We need to have unwavering faith. We need to hold fast the profession of our faith, not give up in these times. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm on the line right now with Pastor Ken. The line is open. The number to call is 818-369-0326. You are more than welcome to bring your thoughts and whatever God's ministering to your heart right now through what you heard today. We would love to hear that balanced message. Again, 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad. Listen, we're in a battle. Paul the Apostle did not call it a wrestling match without meaning. You know, a wrestling match is when you're on the mat and you're wrestling with an opponent and there's all kinds of, you know, war going on there. Sometimes you find yourself on your back, but you get points for reversals. And, you know, the whole idea is to win this thing. And sometimes it looks like you're losing. But if you're a true saint of God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Keep wrestling. Don't give up. Don't let the devil pin you and get your shoulders pinned to the mat. You've got to find the inner strength to wrestle back and overcome and get on top again. Because I'm telling you, the devil will spin an influence over your mind that will weaken you to make you believe that you're not going to make it through. And he'll keep that there for weeks, months, as long as you're allowing him to do it. So I say today, rise and shine. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Declare the great things of God. Have expectancy for what God has promised to do. And get ready for the battle. Pastor Ken, final words before we have to go today.
Just one thought. I talked to a headhunter many years back, and he said that many of the positions, the higher paid positions, the good positions, go unfilled. Because people think, I can't do that job. I can't handle that. I'd like to be there, but I can't do it. And people that are second rate end up filling those positions, and the job never really gets done the way it should be. But we need to go ahead and step up and believe that God has got something great for us to go ahead and do and begin to fulfill that function and fulfill that role and complete it and then take it even to the next level as we continue to move up and doing all the things that God has planned for us.
Amen. And I'll tell you what, he's got promotions. He's waiting to promote people into their high place. God wants to take people that have no names, no reputation. He's not looking for, you know, college-educated people necessarily. He could, but he's looking for people whose hearts are like King David, who's out in the field taking care of the sheep, or you know, just a little boy named Joseph who's got favor all over his life because he loves God. God is looking to employ men and women all over this earth into this next great move of God. We need to be positioned, and we need to be ready to receive the outpouring that's going to make contact with the seed so that our lives will grow exponentially in the direction that God desires. He will utilize us for whatever purpose he has. You're listening to The Watchman here on the Omega Radio Network. I'm Vincent Xavier. Got to go right now. Going to turn to my favorite little song for our little intermediary break. And up next is Patricia Joy Xavier with Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. You're not going to want to miss it. We'll be right back.
Hello, hello, hello. What an encouraging word that was. You know, I keep thinking about Goshen. It was brought up in conversation today with our dear friend that Goshen was in the midst of a worldly Egyptian, confused and very dangerous situation. And what did God do? He kept them in the middle of Goshen. I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier, and today we will be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And getting back to what I just said, that there was a place called Goshen. They were untouched, kept beautifully by the hand of God. We can't forget those things. This is imperative for the times we're in now. And God would remind us of his loving kindness. And that is what you were hearing today on Pastor Vincent's radio program, Omega Radio. You were hearing the kindness of God, the consideration that he has for all of his children. How wonderful it is to know that he's with us 100%. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He is here. And he is here more now than ever before. But church, please hear me. We are in spiritual warfare. And devils are our spiritual enemies of the body of Christ. But we will be kept protected. But it is our responsibility to deal with them. Remember what is written in Ephesians 6:12. Oftentimes I bring this scripture up because it's so imperative for us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. As I said yesterday, not against the individuals that have given you a hard time, be it family members, be it at the workplace, be it around and about your neighborhood. For our struggle is not against them, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces in this darkness. Are we not being enveloped by darkness? We are. How do I know that? Because of fake news. There is so much going on right now that is fake and not a reality, not truth. That is the call of the work of darkness in this time we're in. And so we fight against powers and against the world forces of this darkness. The one world order, the deep state, the Rothschilds, and all of their plans to take over the world. The institutions of learning, where communism has taken its position. We fight against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Why the heavenly places? Because the second heaven is where demonic presence take their position. They call them ruling spirits over certain parts of the world, nations, countries, cities, individuals. So, as the Holy Spirit said through Paul in Ephesians, the way we wage this warfare is through the Spirit. We were just talking, Pastor Vincent was just talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is so important for this moment of time. And Paul teaches us the gifts of the Holy Spirit is everything that is necessary when you have received the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the character of Jesus Christ growing within you. Then the gift of the Holy Spirit. If I have the gift of being able to speak in other tongues without learning them, as they did in the very beginning when the fire of God was poured upon individuals that received the Holy Spirit in the upper room after Christ's resurrection. And if I could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, then I could be working a work that is imperative for this time. But there's one thing that must be. We must love others, or we would only be making noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew about what is going to happen in the future, which many have at this time, the Lord said he would reveal his secrets in the latter days, and knew everything about everything, but didn't have love for others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to mountains and make them move, which we can do. And the Lord said we can speak to a mountain and command it to fall into the sea, and it would. But I would still be worth nothing at all without love. And if I gave everything I have to the poor people, if I worked diligently in pantries, and I were burned alive like the martyrs were in the beginning of Christianity for preaching the gospel, but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatsoever. Wow. So what is love? Love is very patient, it's kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud. So if you find yourself in these areas, which we all do at times, hopefully less and less patient, we have to see whether or not we're walking in patience. Love is kind. We have to be kind to one another. Never jealous of the other guy. Never envious of the other guy. Never boastful or proud of who we think we are. We keep humility in the center of our heart. Never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It doesn't hold any grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. And you know what else? Love never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost, or else you're a phony. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. If you find yourself not doing that with those among you, within the church, within the body, within the ecclesia of God, it's time to take a good look at yourself. And I don't say that lightly. I do not say that lightly. So our job is to learn to love and to wage the war, the fight, the good fight, as Paul instructed in Timothy 4:7. Always remember that a demon spirit, devils, oppressing a believer is an illegal trespasser. Just like if you had a sign on your property and somebody came on illegally, what are you to do about it? You could command them to leave, and you would have the right through the courts to do so. That is exactly what devils do. They are aliens taking residence by unlawful means. And just like you could go to court when somebody trespasses on your property, when Satan trespasses on your property, you take it to the court of heaven and you start warfare if it will not leave. Like I said in chapter 1, we have been purchased with the dear price that Christ paid on the cross by the shedding of his blood. It's up to us, the Christian, to demand our rights because Jesus Christ paid the price. And I brought that up time and time again, but we have to get it into our crawl. We have to get it into the very depths of our heart, mind, and soul. A devil cannot reside with a Christian if he knows his rights and commands the alien to depart from the property in the name of Jesus. This takes faith to the authority, our legal rights in the courtrooms of heaven, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus, and faith to believe in the power of his name. Now here's where faith comes in a grander way, more magnificent way than ever before. Faith in that name, not in yours, not in your ability, only in the name. He is the judge. He is the lawyer. He is the paraclete. He is everything, the advocate, all that we need. In his name is all power. All power. Nothing can stand against that name. No evil can stand against that name. Why am I persisting in this? Because it is that power and authority that gives us a right, his name. If we had a wonderful president in the United States of America, and I believe we do, but some don't, and there's confusion about it. We have the left, we have the right. It's a house divided. But if it weren't, like in other times, what name would you want to back you up? If you were told by the president of the United States and the president was in good standing and you walked into any situation, but you knew if you knew him and his name, you would be released, made okay. Unless, of course, he did something that was out of line to an extreme measure. But to have something back you up that people would have to stand up and listen to is incredible. Well, that's the way it is in the name of Jesus. Satan must stand up and listen to it because he has no power over that name. The name is Jesus Christ. And then we have to realize that the devil will consider the person, the body of the person that he wants to come into his house. Your body becomes his house. He wants that territory, folks. He wants it as his earthly home because he was cast out and he's looking for a home. If he is allowed in, the Christian doesn't cast him out, what happens? It's going to be a real problem, isn't it? Now, say he is cast out. Remember, devils will wander through dry places after they have been cast out, seeking whom they can enter into. Now, I heard people cast out Satan into hell, into the deep. They bind him and cast him into fire. But Jesus didn't do that. If you read scripture clear enough by the Holy Spirit, you will find that devils were cast out into dry places where they will wander, seeking whom they can enter into, because when it's dry, they have not a being to put their evil into and to express their desires to win you to Satan. If they find an unsuspecting and uninformed Christian, my people perish from a lack of knowledge, and that door is left open through sin, they will enter in. And you will have war within your being. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, 43 and 45, now when the unclean spirit, and that would be the devil, goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. He wants a place to enter into. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when this demon comes and finds it unoccupied, which means not filled with the Holy Spirit, not informed of the legal rights, swept clean and put in order, kind of like religiosity, but ignorant of the word, then it, the devil, goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. Your house, you, me, if I allow it by open doors of sin. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. Now, if I allow it by open doors of sin after they've been cast out, I want to make that clear. Jesus finishes by reminding us in this scripture, that is the way it will also be with this evil generation. What evil generation was he talking about? He was talking about the generation in which he lived in. How much more now, when he says in the Word of God that it will be more deadly, worse than it's ever been in the last days. We're dealing with things that we haven't dealt with for a long time. And that one of the things we're dealing with is Russia. Russia is not out of the spy business, you know. They're not out of the totalitarian business, you know. In Syria today, they're attempting to help the Syrians develop chemical warfares or warheads for those Scuds missiles that are longer range that can reach the heart of Israel. In fact, they already have done quite a bit of that. And they are working with the Iraqs, the Iraqians, and Iran. And they are providing nuclear facilities for the Iranians. And they are demanding in Jerusalem that they have a sufficient role in the future of Israel and the Middle East. So they are rattling their call and cry. And we have much to concern ourselves, not to fear, but to concern ourselves from a newly constituted Soviet Union. This is the way it will also be with an evil generation, and we are that generation again. And one more thing I might add about this, perhaps the most thought-provoking element in this whole scenario of Russia is when you're talking about Ezekiel 38, which I have been speaking up since the beginning of 1987 onto this very day, looking and waiting for the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38. When you're talking about it, is that when Ezekiel 38 names those cohorts who will come with Russia? Yes. And among them are the Iranians, the Libyans, Sudan, and those from Turkey. Don't you see it? They were once with NATO, but they aren't now. And they're among these, and among these are all military Muslim, radical Iranian style. God is to defeat the infidels. That's what Allah says. And they're on the side. These Muslims are on the side of the Soviet Union today. And the word of God says they will be when they come down. And they're going to come down from the far north, not just north, but the scriptures say the far north. And don't think Russia doesn't want Alaska. Russia wants Alaska also. So how do we act in all of this? How do we handle these things of today that's already been prophesied to be, and now they're being fulfilled? We must not only know our legal rights in casting out the unwanted, but we're also fighting ruling spirits in high places in the second heaven, as I mentioned before, over nations, countries, people, states. But we must continue to keep ourselves in a state of alert preparedness. That is why I wrote the book. I'll repeat it over and over again until we get the concept and the idea of what we're dealing with. We are not fighting flesh and blood, but evil spirits, folks. To keep ourselves in a state of alert preparedness is necessary to keep the intruders out of our dominion, our lives, our area, our church. And you know, Jesus Christ had no sin in him. And the word says that when Satan came, he could not find anything in him. What did he mean by that? No sin. The evil spirit could not trespass on the holy ground because Jesus was without sin and knew his legal rights. He said, what I do, you shall do also. Even greater things shall you do. And Jesus said in John 8:28, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. The Father's teaching us right now, right this moment. We would do well if we would follow the same rule. So on this holy and prepared ground of Jesus, the evil spirits could not trespass. Neither can they trespass upon you. There's a scripture in 1 John 15:8 that says that very thing. He who keeps himself when the devil comes cannot take hold of that individual. I ought to get that scripture and read it to you so you understand what I'm speaking of. It is in 1 John. Did I say Corinthians? 1 John. And it's in John 15. No, John 8:15, I believe. John 8:15. Let me take a look at that. That's an incredible scripture. Let's see. I want to go to the King James, where I believe the true. There it is. Let's see if this is it. I hope I'm right here. 15:8:15. Okay. And if we know that the Lord hears us, whenever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked. That's not the one I'm looking for. Anyway, I will bring it forward. I thought I had it, but I don't. But I do nothing on my own initiative, the Lord says. And we would do well if we would follow the same rule. Now, the evil spirits could not trespass on him because of his faith. Neither can they trespass upon you if you are prepared. And you must know that these evil spirits, devils, do not hover around the Christian. They don't just float around you, but they seek to enter into the soul realm. And this is what the church needs to teach all that come, all of its congregation. And when it comes into the soul realm, it will take up residence within the Christian who has left an open door through sin. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you in this? Remember, they are spirit. And they will go and connect themselves anywhere they have a legal right to. By our permission through sin, that's exactly what they're going to do. And I mentioned this concept of hovering spirits. And I'm telling you, hovering spirits are not true and cannot be found in the scriptures that they're hovering. And they're spirit. They can go wherever they want to go. In and out. And we can all agree that Satan can do a more devastating job from the inside than he can by having his devil spirits just hang around or hover about us. However, they will use this oppression and depression, but to do so, they have to speak to your mind. Your soul realm is the part of you in which the sin of Adam is manifested. Your spirit is that part of you which needs to be first renewed and made right. And your soul is that part of you which needs to be restored, saved, and delivered. For a deeper understanding of the functions of your spirit and soul, I suggest that you review chapter 1 again if you do have my book. And I would suggest that you would order the book if you so desire, at Amazon so we could read it together. Or what you can do is you can help us to reach every nation on this earth. Every nation matters, and the time is short. And Jesus said that before he returns, the good news about the kingdom, the message of salvation, should be preached throughout the world and to motivate everyone. Have you been preaching throughout the world like it was asked, the Great Commission? Well, if you have, praise God. But if you haven't, we are doing that very thing. And for a donation of $20, we will send you my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, to help you break strongholds in your own life and the power of the devil in your own life. And then you can help others, and you can help in deliverance. Set the captives free, as Christ says he came to do. And what I do, you shall do also, even greater things, so he says, because he sent the Holy Spirit to us. I will remind you that the reviews from this book has been exceptional. And if you care to have it where we can work together on this, send your gift to P.O. Box 100. It'll be a great joy to my heart to know that you are involved also all over the world. P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. Once more, P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. We need your prayers. We need your support. We need you to, all that you can do to help. And thank you. And God bless you if you do. But you're going to help get this book out. And perhaps you can give it to another. And I know that these are times like no other time that we have had. And so we're going to talk about the soul realm as part of us, in which the sin of Adam was manifested. And we were all born with it, the sin of Adam. When I was growing up in the Catholic Church, we used to call it original sin. It is original. And your spirit is that part of you which needs to be first renewed and made right, because it's been darkened. And your soul is that part of you which needs to be restored, saved, and delivered. And I have, for a deeper understanding of the function of your spirit and soul, again, go to, if you can, review that chapter once again. And regarding devils, evil spirits, the first thing you must understand is that all devils are liars and deceivers. They cannot be trusted in anything. The truth is not in them. If we could grab one of these evil spirits in our hands and wring it out like a dishcloth, we would not find one drop of truth in it. Not one. This is something to meditate on, folks. Think about it. They are so separated from God that they have nothing of value, nothing of truth within them. Now, if you have any questions, and if you don't agree with me regarding what you have heard, if you wish to email me and talk about these things, you can reach me at Patricia Joy Xavier. Xavier is X-A-V-I-E-R. Patricia Joy Xavier at gmail.com. It was a joy to speak with you today, and we will continue to do this work together if you so desire, if you so wish. I believe it'll probably be the best thing you've ever done for your life and for others. God bless you.